Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'm not sure when the last time was for you to hear a genealogy read from the Bible, and of all things, just days before Christmas. But truth is, this is Matthew's version of the Christmas gospel, namely the genealogy of Jesus. To get Matthew's point, which really is the Christmas point, means that you gotta put a face with those names. You gotta get a bead on these people who are in the family tree of Jesus. The kickoff, as you heard, is with Abraham, a pagan guy, remember him, minding his own business, when God showed up with this covenantal promise Abraham could hardly fathom. God introduced himself to Abraham, as you remember, the one and only true God. He called Abraham away from himself and his own pursuits, called him out of his own homeland into this strange place that God himself would point out. And then, the frosting on the cake, the God promises Abraham, now already an elderly, arthritic guy who had long given up having children with his just as old, just as arthritic Sarah, that, oh no, 3 a.m. in the morning, changing a diaper. And not only one, but God said, look up, look out, stars, sand. Isaac was born, surprise of all surprises, and the genealogy goes on. Just take a look at some of the folks listed here as direct ancestors of Jesus. You think, now, you would think that these folks would be some of the upper cuts and upper crusts of faith and virtue and morality and piety, but, well, you be the judge. There's Judah listed, one of the sons of Jacob, who suggested to his plotting, jealous brothers that they sell their younger kid brother, Joseph, to some slave traders and lie to old dad about his whereabouts. Of course, we know David, the great grandson of Ruth, and Boaz, the second king of Israel. From shepherd stock, he rose to royal fame. And with the cliche, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, you know, absolutely, David managed to commit adultery with another guy's wife. Then have her husband put into the front lines of a brutal military battle so that he'd be sure to be slaughtered. And then with innocence written all over his face, King David takes this poor sobbing widow to be his wife. Their son, Solomon, the third king of Israel, was no paragon of virtue either. Certainly wise, certainly intelligent. This was also a guy with insatiable itches for money, women, and power. Solomon, King Solomon, so big-headed and power-hungry that he introduced forced slave labor from among his own people, taxing them into poverty just to finance his extravagant, grandiose public projects. And because he just couldn't imagine living without having absolute power and control, he compromised even the faith of Israel, allowing pagan practices and pagan worship to go right on under his nose. His son, Rehoboam, also a king, no prize either, a chip off the old block to be sure. In fact, Rehoboam actually one-upped his dad, realizing that he could make a quick buck by appointing men and women to serve as public prostitutes under the jurisdiction of the royal crown. Such a genealogy. And it goes on. I mean, there's Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, about whom is written in 2 Kings 21, and I quote, Manasseh seduced Israel to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed because of their outright paganism. End quote. This guy, Manasseh, was Jesus' great, 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 great grandfather. And the women on the list, well, with Tamar, there was incest. Rahab was a prostitute and the wife of Uriah, as Matthew calls her, can't even name her, consented to adultery with King David. Ruth, she wasn't even a Jew. She was a Gentile, Moabitess of all things. And the list comes down to a guy named Joseph, nobody really, betrothed to an unknown young lady named Mary, also a nobody. What a bunch. What a genealogy. A genealogy that all comes down to Jesus. He's the one God was coming to in his long calculated plan for giving a Savior to the world. The Messiah comes, you see, to this long ancestral line of people. Not because this family line is so hot shot and deserves him, but because this family line needs him desperately. And that's precisely what Matthew wants to show us as he tells the Christmas story with the genealogy of Jesus. He wants to show us that Almighty God works out his plan for the world's salvation in spite of the waywardness, the stinking wretchedness of the family members. In fact, Almighty God works out that plan for those family members so that the wayward, stinking wretchedness of their sinfulness might no longer be the separating wall between them and him. And that goes for us too. Matthew records the genealogy of Jesus so that we might have a mirror of ourselves, of the wretched predicament we're in because of our waywardness, our self-centeredness, our all-out rebellion from the God of our creation. Saint Paul cuts everybody off at the knees with this short, sharp word. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Rather than to give us all what we well deserved, God did something totally unexpected and totally undeserved. He took on our human flesh so that he might stand right alongside us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, made like us in every way except sinning. Yet willingly, this one in our flesh, this one named Jesus, took our sin upon himself. It was in his name, you see. The Father said, drink this cup, and Jesus swallowed it to the last drop of his life laid down for us. He paid for David and Bathsheba's adulterous, murderous sin. He paid for Judah and Tamar's sin. He paid for the sin of Asa and Manasseh and Bob and Susan, for the sins of Larry and Bill and Mike and Mary and Edith and Mildred and Daryl and Pat. He paid for your sins unto you, a Savior. Jesus Christ lines himself up with you. He stands in your family line so that you might know that in him, because of him, through him, Almighty God puts you into his family forever. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter how you've come to be here in this church, Jesus has made a place for you in the family of the Father. You know how the story goes. When Mary and Joseph arrived at Bethlehem, they were met with no vacancy signs. There was no room for them in the inn. But the good news of this season, folks, is that you will never hear God say that to you as he comes up alongside of you this day and every day. Because of Jesus, there's room. Always, always. Don't forget this. There is always room for you. Christ came for you, born of the Virgin. He paid the price for your sins, bearing them in his body and his dying last breath. He triumphed over death and the grave for you so that he might be your brother and that he might present you to the Father with the words, "Here, Father." Another one here. Another one of your children. I don't care what you've done or are going to do, and there's plenty you're going to do. There is room for you, always room for you, here in this church of broken sinners. There is always room for you here at the Lord's table. I go to prepare a place for you. There is room for you. It's in the genealogy, you see. You are there in his family line. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.